Our scripture lesson is taken from chapter 22. We begin tonight, the last chapter of John's revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be reading the first five verses of that chapter, but the text for the message will be verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then, again, the verses that stand as the basis of the message tonight. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In his message this morning, Dr. Miskin spoke to us from Deuteronomy, and the last point of his message was the challenge that Moses gave to the people of Israel to choose life. Well, in the passage from the book of Revelation tonight, we have the promise of life. Because life is not only a choice that we make when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the promise of God for his people. It is what he has in store for us, what he has prepared for us. And in these first two verses that chapter 22 opens with an emphasis upon the river of the water of life that flows out of the throne, and then the view of the tree of life that yields 12 kinds of fruit, one each month, and who has leaves that are to heal the nations. We see very clearly there the symbols of that promise of life which God has in store for his people. Arthur mentioned in the sermon this morning our father in the faith, Abraham, who though he did not receive the land of promise in this creation, looked up to that city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God and surely isn't. That's what we're looking at in these last few weeks. We have been looking at that city. And what is in the city is the symbols of life. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. The vision that God has given John that shows the symbols of life, which are his promise to his people. And first, we want to look at the source of life. Secondly, at the river of life, or the river of the water of life. And thirdly, at the tree of life. So first we look at the source of life. Where does life come from? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not asking the biological question. What is the origin of biological life? But it's not unrelated to that question either. Evolution, for the most part, presents us with a theory of the origin of biological life that suggests that the only source of life is absolute blind chance, random occurrence. Scientific creation, on the other hand, presents us with a theory of the origin of life that suggests the answer to the question is found in the concept of a cosmic designer or intelligent creator. There's no question which scientific theory is most acceptable to believing Christians. But when we talk about the source of biological life, the origin of life, we're not really speaking in the terms that the scripture of tonight is talking to us about. Life is larger than biological existence. The angels have life, and they have no biology. They don't have all the cells of matter. They are not material creatures, and they are alive. The concept of creator can only give us, or of biological creation can only give us, a partial answer to the question of the source of life. The source of life is the triune God, creator, yes, but also sustainer and redeemer. And this source of life is symbolized in these verses that open the 22nd chapter of this book. Because the first thing John sees when he is shown the vision of the river of life is that it flows out of the throne. And who is it that sits upon the throne? John tells us it is the throne of God and of the Lamb. We need to understand that God, in all three areas of his activity, creation, providence, and redemption, is the source of life, or we will fall into the trap of thinking that life is coexistent with our biological existence. And we know that that is fleeting. The scripture makes it abundantly clear that we are but a breath that appears for a little while and then is gone. That at the best, we survive for nearly a century. I'm thinking of the oldest minister in the OPC who's still alive at 102 or 3 right now, but his end is near. If that's all life is, then there is really no gospel to proclaim. Understanding that it is the throne of God, where he sits, out of which life comes, that he is the source of life, and a life that is not confined to this world. Because this vision we are given is not a vision that takes place in this world. It takes place in the world that is to come. After death has come to these mortal bodies, and the new resurrection of spiritual bodies has been given to us. The promise of life has its true fulfillment not in this world, but in the world that is to come. And the reason for it is that the source of life is the eternal God who sits upon his throne. And he is the one who, as the source of being, is a source, is the source of life. Spiritual life. Well, let me. Biological life had, or human biological life had its origin from the dust of the earth, from nothing, even before the dust was created. But spiritual life has its origin not in biological life, but in the new birth that is the resurrection of the soul from spiritual death. Our spiritual life doesn't come from nothing. It comes from God's transforming power of bringing dead souls to life through his grace. And it's important that we understand this fact about spiritual life, because then we know that the origin of our spiritual life is fundamentally in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. He is the source of our spiritual life in his great work for us and continues to be the source of this life as he sits with his Father upon the throne and guides the course of this world to his will and prepares for that future glory which we have been looking at for so many weeks. And so the question here is, do you know the source of life? It's not knowing a theory of scientific creationism. It's not knowing a thing. It's knowing a person. It's having made that choice that Arthur was speaking about this morning. But then we come to the second thing, flowing out of the throne that John sees is the river of life. A river called the river of the water of life. And the river flows down the middle of the streets or the street of the city. We may ask, what street of the city? Remember last week, the dimensions we looked at of the city. 12,000 stadia, or 2,500 kilometers long, 2,500 kilometers wide, and 2,500 kilometers high. Now, what street does this river flow down in that huge city? William Hendrickson is convinced that the river that flows out of the throne of God separates into a multitude of tributaries so that down every street, every avenue of the city flows the water, the river of the water of life, that it is there for all the inhabitants of this city to have at their disposal. But what does this river with its possible many tributaries suggest? The saying goes that water is life. And this is what we see here. It is the river of the water of life. Life which has its source in the triune God is the ever-present reality of the citizens of the New Jerusalem. Jesus promised the woman of Samaria that he could give her the water of life, which would be her ever-present possession. That this water, he said, would become a continuous spring of water, springing up unto eternal life. That's John chapter 4, verses 10 and verse 14. And that's the background of this passage, as well as Psalm 2, which says that the righteous one is like a tree planted by streams of water. Psalm 1. My wife is correcting my memory. It is not too much to say, brothers and sisters, that the water, the river that flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, is in fact the Holy Spirit. That he, as he proceeds from the Father and the Son, is the possession of the life of God that we are given. That the promise of life that Moses said that we should choose is the promise to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and take possession of Him. He is the Spirit of life. And His being is the source of ever present life for our souls. The promise of this, then, is a promise of life which satisfies the spiritual thirst of the glorified saints forever. That's the reason why I chose Psalm 42 to sing before we went to this. For God's people, there is a spiritual thirst for Him that in this world can never be completely satisfied. Even though He indwells us, yet because of the sin that also remains in us, the satisfaction is never complete. Because as I was saying to the adult catechism class this morning, there is a leaching of sin that not only affects our obvious sins that we can commit, but leaches into even our righteousness, so that we are ever dissatisfied with our state because of the corruption that remains within us. And this condition will never be completely done away with until we stand in that New Jerusalem and have access to the ever-flowing water of life, a continual presence, unceasing, unstoppable, never failing, of God's Holy Spirit with us, satisfying completely spiritual thirst. So the question that I ask you tonight is, do you have an unsatisfied thirst for God? Or are you satisfied with what you have now? One of the problems that face the people of Christ's church often is complacency. And complacency is that satisfaction with the little bit of God's presence that we have in this life. We should never be satisfied with what we have because it's not complete. Salvation in its final aspect is still ahead of us because we are not yet glorified. And so again, I ask you, do you have a spiritual thirst that is not satisfied? And the promise then is that it will be satisfied. That the heart, the deer that is exhausted and thirsty will be full and satiated by the grace and the life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and given to us fully and completely at that time by His Spirit. It is not enough to be satisfied with what we have. We need to thirst for what is yet to come. And then finally we come to the tree of life. In addition to the river of the water of life, John describes the tree of life. There may be some doubt as to how many rivers there are in the New Jerusalem, but it's clear even from the text that there's more than one tree. Because John writes that on each side of the river is the tree of life. One tree cannot be on two places, on both sides of the river. There has to be more than one tree of life. And again, William Hendrickson paints the picture of these rivers flowing down the middle of every street in the New Jerusalem and trees of life covering those streets that grow by the river of life. Now, the tree is said to bear 12 kinds of fruit and to produce one kind of these fruits every month. Now, notice that there are two concepts here. There is the concept, first of all, of productivity. Not one crop of fruit in one season of the year, but a tree that has fruit all year long. The first congregation I served was in the state of South Carolina in the United States. It was peach country. And one of the families of my congregation had an orchard that was, they had over 5,000 acres of peach trees. And They had peaches in season for at least 6 or 7 months of the year. But that was because they had different varieties of peach trees that ripened their fruit at different times of the year. But the tree of life, you don't need to have different trees of life for these fruit to be available. They're always available. But then there's also, you see, 12 kinds of fruit. Not only speaking of the ever-present availability of the fruit, but the variety of God's provision of life for his people. Not just one static thing, but food that is in some way different, fruit that is some way different every month appears on the tree. But then, in addition to the fruit, the tree has leaves, and the leaves, says John, are for the healing of the nations. It is to be noted that the nations are still mentioned in the consummation. We may have the idea that in the consummation, nations no longer have any meaning. But the language here is unmistakable. There are leaves for the healing of the nations. And that concept still has some meaning in the consummation. How the leaves are to be used for this purpose, we don't know. The reference probably is, given John's setting, the way that herbs were used in the concoction of medicines at the time. But however they are to be used, their purpose is for the healing of the nations. What does this tree of life mean for us? The meaning of the life that comes from God is not fully explained then by the river of life. The life of this that the Spirit produces fruit, and the fruit that it produces endures to eternity. The life that God supplies through his Holy Spirit satisfies not only spiritual thirst, but also spiritual hunger. Jesus said, as he tied those two concepts together, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, also here, we are to remember the freedom of the gospel. That this life is in the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon his finished work for us. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve picked from the other tree, No longer was that tree of life open to mankind. And God set an angel there guarding the way to the tree of life, lest they should come there and eat of that tree. There was a prohibition, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, the promise is that that prohibition is no longer going to be in force. No angel stands with a sword blocking access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. The fruit is there and there to be used, because through Jesus Christ we have access to that eternal life that will never fade away. The application is still the same as in the last point. Do you have a spiritual hunger? If you don't have a spiritual hunger, you need to get one so you can find the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do have a spiritual hunger, you need to rest upon this promise. That hunger will be satisfied just as much as the fruit will be satisfied through the blessing and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that we set our hope upon him in whom is life, who is the source of our life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the provision of our life through the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes from him. May this be our present reality in terms of the down payment that we receive. And there will... may it be that that guarantees the full payment that satisfies thirst and hunger forever. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of life, that you are the source of life, the ever-living one, the only place where life truly resides, and the only way that life can have continuation. You have created, you sustain, and you redeem. And you promise to all those who belong to you the river and the tree of life. May we set our hope on this promise. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.